Has the world gone crazy? Life is difficult. When you need help, where do you turn? Welcome to Christian Impact, impacting your life with spiritual truth. I am Dr. Kelly Blanton, and I'm sharing practical truths in the Bible that can truly change your life. Today is March 27th, 2024. We continue our series, Kingdom Legacy, and today we will be looking at Genesis chapters 10, 11, and 12. And I have to admit, I'm very excited to be doing these series. I love teaching out of the Word of God. My biggest disappointment is not being able to go slow and just go verse to verse. Our time requirements in a podcast and teaching just doesn't give us the opportunity. And if I was to do that, for example, we're looking at Genesis, it would probably take me years, not 1 year. Maybe not even more than 2 years to go through just Genesis. And so as much as many people would like for me to do that, that's just not feasible with what as a whole we would like to do and what we would like to cover. There's so much in God's Word for us to look at, and I don't want to really spend 2 years just in one book. So I'm just highlighting sections, and in doing so, I share that because we will not be reading out of Genesis 10. It is mainly genealogy, and it serves more as a bridge. I don't want to say placeholder, but as time goes on, so to speak, it's using the genealogies to go from one point in time to another point in time. Same story. And these genealogies do have some importance. And we're going to look at some of that, but we're going to look at chapters 11 and 12. And I really want to teach out of the end of 11 and into 12. And so I want to summarize some of the events in chapter 11 because it's about the Tower of Babel. And of course, it starts off with the whole earth had one language and one speech. And of course, the chapter before it is the genealogy coming out of Noah and his sons. And how the nations descend from them. And so that's sort of a passage of time, and now we're reaching this point, and it wants to bring up that everyone's speaking in one voice, one language. And it talks about they settle in the land of Shinar, and they decide that they want to build a city there, and they say, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. I like to point out to that there's a difference between building buildings in a city with stone versus building a city and buildings with brick. In other words, there's a technological feat involved here. It's one thing to stack stones together. It's another thing to carve and cut stones. But bricks is something you have to create. You have to make the bricks. This is a technological, quote, advancement, so to speak. And so there's a higher technology that suddenly mankind is using. And not only that, but mankind has been told to scatter, to cover the earth, multiply, and fill it. It was the same command given to Adam. And then, of course, Cain killed his brother, and he willfully built cities. He defied God, built cities, and that led to the corruption, which, of course, gets into why the flood had to happen. It wasn't the only reason, but it was a part of the reasoning for the flood and the judgment. And now here we are after the flood, years and years and years later, and the offspring have decided they're tired of, they don't want to scatter, they want to build a city, and they make their own you know, instead of using stones, they're making their own bricks. They're making their own asphalt. Now, whether this was something that mankind invented, whether it was knowledge given by the fallen angels, I'm not here to debate all that, but there's lots of thought complex where people contemplate, where did this come from? And but with this, we get into the fact that they decide they're going to build a tower that can reach up into the heavens. And of course, that's the Tower of Babel. And then we see verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Interesting thing, the Lord came down. The reason the Lord came down is because the tower doesn't reach the heavens. The tower did not reach God. Man's efforts never reaches God. God always has to come to us. And God comes down. And he's not coming because he doesn't know about the tower. He's not coming to inspect it because he doesn't understand. God always comes down to us on our level. It's about that relationship. It's about him connecting to his creation. It's not to do about what he doesn't understand. God already understands, but he's coming down to our level. And again, a judgment is going to be pronounced because mankind has rebelled against what he wants. And they've now set up a defiant act. They think that they can do just as well as God, that they can reach and attain to his stature. They're not trying to reach God because they love him and want to be with him. It's about they want to reach into the heavenlies because they believe they deserve to sit in that stature. Of course, one of the possibilities is if it was the fallen angels that was given in this technology, you know, it goes into the thought that maybe that they themselves were trying to get back because they've been kicked out of the heavenlies. I'm not saying any of this is true. I'm just saying these are just some of the thoughts and theological discussions that go on with this passage. You know, I throw that out there just for our musings. But God says, come, let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand each other's speech. So God creates languages. He confuses them by making them all speak different languages. Now, at first, it sounds like, why did God do something this mean? Why did God create this thing? Listen, you have to understand, what God did was to make them fulfill what he had already told them to do. And this goes back into why we as people were created. We were created back with Adam and Eve to have dominion over the earth. And part of that process of dominion is to fill the earth, to go all over it, to scatter and fill it up. God's intention was not for us to all live in one city. That was never his intention. And when you think about it, most of the cities are urban, even to this day. Where's most of our crime? Where's most of our corruption? Where's most of the evil in the world happens within urban settings? And so, and no, I'm not just saying this, you know, cities are just evil. We should do away with them. That's not what I'm talking about. But the propensity for sin is greater when you put people together in large, urban environments. So when God breaks up their speech, he's helping them to fulfill their destiny and to move on. And so, yes, it's a curse, the fact they can't communicate anymore, but it's a blessing because he's like, move along. I'm not going to destroy you. Move along. Do what you're supposed to do. It's also, I also like to point out, because sometimes you'll hear these people that get on the thing about speaking the name of God correctly. You know, what is Jesus' real name? It's not Jesus. Is it Joshua? No, that's English. Is it Yeshua? Is it, you get all these. Listen, that argument, I like to call it semantics. Semantics just means is wording, is language. Listen, God created the languages that we all speak. Yes, Jesus is English. I speak English. I'm saying Jesus, that is the English translation. And so, but it doesn't matter whether you say Jesus or Jesucristo, you know, Yeshua. Listen, God created the language. He knows exactly what you're saying. He doesn't need a translator. He invented it. Okay? And so it's foolishness on our part to think that we can put some type of human language and say, well, if you don't say it right, it's not right. No, God created the languages. He knows exactly what you're saying and what you mean. And beyond what you say, he also understands the intents of our hearts and our motives and what we're thinking and how we formulate. So not only does he understand our language, but he even understands our motives and the heart behind what we say. And so, but that's sort of the Tower of Babel. And I just wanted to throw that out there. And, we get into Shem's descendants, that goes down further. And then we come down, this is on chapter 11, verse 27. And this is where I want to pick up reading. It says, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the native land of Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, oftentimes when we think of the calling of Abraham, which we're going to get into in chapter 12, but we always think of him being the first one. But the calling actually came to Terah, Abram's father. Abram's father picked up his family and was leaving Ur of the Chaldeans. The same way that Abram picked up and was supposed to leave his family and flee from Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, what's interesting about Ur of the Chaldeans is Babylon, the Babylonians, the land of Shinar. Ur's just a city there. And that goes back to the Tower of Babel, and because Babel is in Babylonia. And really, when you start looking at the ancient Sumerians, and you get all these people and all their weird alien and beginning of religions, and the Bible is really copied from the Sumerians and other silly things. Listen, this was sort of beginning of false religion central. You know, if you're into the Nephilim and the fallen angels and things, well, this was Nephilim central, okay? This was the spot where false religions, I mean, nearly every religion in the world we can trace back, false religion, to this region. And the demonic activity, and I say demonic, these fallen angels, was incredibly thick during this age. People weren't carving up pieces of wood and worshiping them because they just had this idea, I want to worship, some flaming god or something. And so I'll draw them, I'll carve them out of this wood and I'll just worship this thing I made up. They worshiped these beings that they saw. They were seeing fallen angels. They were seeing demonic manifestations. There was interaction and they worshiped these beings. That's where all these false religions come from, is these things. People just don't worship nothing for the fun of it. They had some type of experience. And so all this came out of this region, and it's from this region that God spoke and picked somebody. Because isn't that like God to go to the hardest of the hard, the darkest of the dark, and redeem them? So he picks up Terah and tells him to flee. And of course, we see Terah, he's got Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran, that son, has Lot. And then, but if you notice, it talks about Haran dying. But then you notice that it happens in the city of Haran. Listen, it's not a coincidence. The place is called Haran. The city, the town is called Haran because that is where Haran died. And when Haran died, Terra never left that location. It says that he died in Haran. He was commanded to leave, and so they were leaving. They're not in Ur. I mean, they're still in the land of the Chaldeans, okay? It's not like they can pack up and, you know, in 5 minutes they're across the border. That's not how it's working. They're walking. It's a large territory, and they go so far. We don't know what happens, but Haran dies. And that place where Haran dies, Terra settles, and it becomes known as Haran. And Terra, as a father, cannot get over the grief of losing his son. And this is a danger that we as believers can have. It's wonderful to love our children, but the New Testament, Jesus is pretty clear about, you know, we shouldn't put the love of a father, a mother, a son, a daughter above our love for him. And I know that can sound cruel, but there's reasons for this, okay? You know, God should be number one in our life and then everyone else. Number one, we can't love anyone else as effective without the love of God. I mean, God is one that supplies that. But Terah, when his son dies, he literally, in a way, spiritually dies with him right there. He will not go another step further. And so that picks up into chapter 12. And so let's just read a little bit. We're starting verse 1, and we're going to read down, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 verses. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they gathered, and the people whom they acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land toward the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were there in the land." Okay, so we start in chapter 12, and the last verse in chapter 11 was, "So the days of Terah were 205, and Terah died in Haran." So Terah goes no further, and he dies there. And then in chapter 12, moving in, Terah dies, and now God speaks to Abram. He tells Abram, get up out of your country, from your father's house, and let's go. Sounds like what Terah was doing. So God's calling and destiny for Terah, who Terah just gave it all up in his depression. Now Abraham has picked it up. And Abraham is not young. He's 75 when this happens. So there's been some time here. And it's interesting because he takes Lot, which was Haran's son. And again, it doesn't say this, but why did Abram take Lot? He's his nephew. Probably because someone had to raise Lot. Haran, his dad, died. And obviously, and Terah, I mean, you could say, well, what about Terah, his grandfather? Well, he's you just get the image that he stopped and he didn't leave Haran. There's this depression about his son. He probably wasn't a very good role model. So one of the other brothers, and it was Abram. So Abram probably considered Lot more like his son. And remember at this point, he's 75, he's married, and he has no children. That's one of the things we'll find out about Abraham. If you don't know about Abraham, you know, he has to have the miracle child. And that hadn't happened yet. And so Lot's probably like a son to him. And so he takes him. There's only one problem with this. He was told to leave his family and get out of his father's house. He wasn't supposed to take Lot. He didn't take his other brother. He didn't take Haran's wife. He didn't take, you know, he himself, that calling that would, now with Terah took his sons and their wives, because that's part of his family. But then we go to Abraham, and Abraham was supposed to leave his father's family. That means his father, his brothers, his sisters, he was supposed to leave them. But he took Lot. And I know this sounds like, oh, don't be so harsh. But understand, at this point when he takes Lot, he's taking trouble. Lot gets Abraham in a lot of trouble. There's a lot of issues that happen with Lot repeatedly. Now, that doesn't say that God doesn't bless Lot and doesn't do things for Lot. But there's trouble there that shouldn't be there, because Lot shouldn't be on this journey. And then Abraham goes to the land of Canaan. It says there are Canaanites there. Now, these Canaanites are worshiping false gods. They're not good. They're under the curse. You can go back and listen to my teaching on Cain and Abel, and you learn about the curse that Noah put on his grandson Canaan, and so this is not a good, these people are not in a good place. They're cursed. They're worshiping bad things. There's all kinds of evil that's coming out of the Canaanites that, you know, ultimately is close to the levels of life with Noah or life with Babel. Okay, there's just an evil that is there that God is going to repeatedly, for the next, you know, at this point, hundreds of years, thousand years of history, God is going to continually deal with these people in judgment. But he's there, and he says that he comes to the terebinth tree of Morah. Now, if you're like me and common people, and you see, what the heck is a terebinth tree? And I've often looked at, now some Bibles say oak tree. Well, I know what an oak tree is, but I looked up terebinth tree, and it says they produce pistachios. Now, I'm out here in El Paso. We can go up the road to towns in New Mexico, like Alamogordo. There are pistachio farms, like entire groves. I was going to say vineyards. There are vineyards out here, but it's not a vineyard because they're trees. Well, they have pistachio trees, and they sell pistachios, all kinds of pistachios. And so I get that. It says that the terebinth, they produce a nut like a pistachio. You can produce turpentine from them. I don't know too many oaks that do any of that. So I haven't done a lot of research on why that would be translated as oak if it's more pistachio. But that's what this tree is. But this is a specific tree in Morah, and you look this up, and once you begin to understand that this is a place of pagan worship, this tree in this location is a location of pagan worship. Now, why would God bring Abram, he's not Abraham yet, he had his name changed. Why would God bring Abram to this spot? Well, this is really where Abraham enters the land of Canaan. This is where God is invading an evil place. And it was here that he sets up, he actually sets up an altar to the Lord. We see that in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord. And so here in this place, God meets with Abram again. And this is where God begins to take this land. And of course, the land of the Canaanites, God redeems. Because this is the land that becomes the promised land, because God promises it to Abram, becomes the promised land, becomes the holy land, and where you know, you get all the prophets and kings like David and Hezekiah, and eventually where Jesus walks and lives and dies for our sins and is raised from the dead, is all here in this land. This is the place of redemption. And yes, it is dark, but God likes to redeem things in dark places. And this is where it begins. And so this is where God has chosen a man to pluck him out of paganism and begin teaching him on a walk. And so understand, Abram's been raised in a land of paganism, and God has met his family, met him, and told him. And so he's obeying him. He's just by faith believing God and leaving everything he's ever known and going to a new place that's just as evil and dark. And God is beginning something new, new in his life and literally new for the entire world, which is the restoration. And so this is important to know, because although Abraham was the man of faith and the father of faith, he's just beginning his walk. He's just beginning to really come out of his paganism. And it says that he moved on from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Bethel means house of God. Ai means heap of ruins. So here Abraham is between the house of God and the heap of ruins. This is like a crossroad, a point of decision. And as a new believer, I'm going to call him a new believer because he's just starting his journey. He's in a way like you or I. We've come to Jesus Christ. We put our faith in him. We're starting a new journey. And oftentimes we find ourselves at a fork in the road. We got the house of God with all the righteous decisions of God on one side, and we've got this other place on the other side of us, the heap of ruins, and we need, which path are we going to go? Well, the very next verse, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, here we go. God sent him somewhere, and suddenly a famine breaks out. God's not surprised by this. God knew there was going to be a famine, and God knew he was sending Abraham there. God had a plan. But Abram, in his being in the fork of decision, when the famine broke out, did not understand that God was his provider. He did not understand that God could take care of him even in a famine. And so what does he do? He goes to Egypt, and Egypt so much represents the world. All through Scripture, Egypt is the world. I mean, yeah, you've got false deities, you have stuff, but it is the representative of the world. And Egypt, all through Scripture, Egypt is always the place, and whenever there's a famine, people go to Egypt. And that's because of the Nile and that delta. There is such fertile farmland there. It's crazy. You have desert, but yet where the Nile River is, and there's like that stretch of land on either side of it, it is life-giving. There's farms, there's fertility, things grow, there's water, there's anything you need. And so a lot of times, Egypt doesn't suffer famines because of the Nile. Now, like when Joseph later on, when Joseph has his dreams and the dream about Egypt and the prosperity years and the famine, that was something unique. That was a famine that Egypt would not have survived had Joseph not been given direction by God. But the direction wasn't to save Egypt. It was to save and provide for Jacob and his family. We'll get to that later. That's another story. But that's why Egypt has food during famines. And so Abram trusts the world system, Egypt. And so he goes down there for food. He doesn't trust God. He didn't go to the house of God. He heads for the heap of ruins. You know, I know he's not going to Ai, but he's going into the world with Egypt. And again, for time, I'm not going to read out all the scripture, but he gets scared. He thinks the Egyptians will kill him for his wife. So he gets his wife to lie for him. They pay him a lot. If you look, it says they treated Abram well for his wife's sake, Sarah's sake. And they gave him sheep, oxen, male donkeys, lambs, male and female servants, male and female donkeys, and camels. But then the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house. And of course, it says that Pharaoh brings in Abraham and says, "What is this you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife?" How did he find out? Listen, Pharaoh found out about it because they were plagued. A disease came upon him. Now, he hadn't slept with her yet. He took Sarai and put her in his harem, but he hadn't slept with her yet. He hadn't done the deed. And suddenly a plague came upon him, came upon his family. So he brings in, doesn't say this, but when you read the story of Joseph, you get information. If something happens, Pharaoh goes to his soothsayers, his occultic priests, and he asks them to consult their demonic powers. This is my translation. You know, go look at the stars. Go pray to your gods. Find out what's going on. And they tell him it's that man, it's that woman. In other words, the demonic powers understand this is God's man. And so they tell on Abram. And that's why Pharaoh goes, why didn't you tell me? Pharaoh is not all knowing. He got this information. That's where he got it from. And we can gather that from stories of Pharaoh, like from Joseph and other places, where how does Pharaoh function? And so anyway, to make a long story short, Pharaoh tells him to get out. But when he tells him to get out, he tells him to take his wife and everything they've given him. And he leaves. Now, this is incredible. This is such a precedent. You know, later on when Israel's in bondage in Egypt and you have, you know, the big Exodus and Moses and all that big stuff, the thing they make movies out of. And when Israel leaves, they loot Egypt. In other words, Egypt gives them all their gold and money and wealth and tell them to go. The same thing just happened here. Egypt paid a ransom, a huge ransom for Sarai, and then they get plagued, sort of like with Moses, there's the plagues that come. He gets plagued, and then he says, take your wife, take her money and her stuff, and just go. So Abram does. So number one, Abram's wealth, where he becomes wealthy, begins with him looting the world. He loots Egypt. He loots the world. And there's a message to this about when Jesus comes for his bride, he's going to loot the enemy. You know, he's going to loot the enemy. And a very powerful message with this. And with that, we're just going to go ahead and stop for the day because, man, I want to go on further. But we're going to be looking at chapters 13, 14, and 15 next week because leaving, there's more action. I get excited. I just want to keep going. But let's just stop and pray. Father, I thank you right now for your word, that there's such richness and depth to us. But Lord, I pray right now for those listening, especially those that may be of young faith, God, or maybe some of us that are in old faith, and we find ourselves at a crossroad, Lord, where we could trust you, even though it looks like there's a famine on the horizon, even though it looks like there are going to be tough times, God, we can trust you, God, but there's this other direction that it looks like a city, but it's really a heap of ruin. Father, help us to make the right choice. But for those of us who've made the wrong choices and we've trusted the world, we've gone into the world, Father, I pray for your protection, Lord. I pray, God, that even though we've done foolish things, God, that you would remember us, God, and that you would deliver us out of those situations, God, that you deliver us out of those lies, God, and that, Father, that you would be the provider for us, God. Lord, I believe we're going to be moving into harsh times, God, times that look like famine. But Lord, it's even those famines, God, that you can bless us, that you can provide for us. And God, I pray for that for those who are listening today, God, that no matter how bad the future may look, that you can always be the one to provide and see us through. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Well, I thank you for listening to this podcast, to these teachings. You can listen to more of our teachings at our website at www.christianimpact.net. And until next time, God bless.